Well, good afternoon and welcome. It is, of course, good to see everybody here. I appreciate your presence. And I appreciate very much your participation in this particular series. As we've gone through the Old Testament looking at traits that matter, I've appreciated the number of times I've had individuals come up after I've told you what the individual we're going to look at would be, and you have made your guesses and your ideas as to how that person would be summarized. Basically, I know some of you have not been here for this whole series. What we did is we went through the Old Testament and we gave the characters, the historical people of the Old Testament, last names. I mean, it used to be that your job was what your last name was. That's why there's so many Smiths. There was a lot of blacksmiths, and then other people were barbers, and thus they have the last name Barber. And that used to be the way it was. And all we did was the same thing with the Old Testament, but instead of their job, we looked at who they were, a summation of their character. And so with Abraham, we noticed that he was a man of faith. With Joseph, we observed his tremendous integrity. Moses, God declared him to be the meekest man on earth. Joshua, we observed how he so carefully obeyed God. Gideon, he obeyed God, but it was in the face of constant fear, but he still obeyed God. Samuel was faithful to God's service from the early days of his life until the very end of his life. David was the great worshiper who wrote most of the book of Psalms. Elijah was the great reformer who called a nation back to God. Josiah was the tender-hearted who heard God's word and repented. Daniel was the man of endurance who served God again from very, very early. We see 70 years of serving God under difficult circumstances. Esther had the courage to stand up and do what was right in a distant land. And Nehemiah served as a person to motivate others around him to do what's right. And so this was our list of traits that we've observed from the Old Testament. And I'd mentioned on multiple occasions that those traits mattered and they're worth our study because they become our path, our plan. Saying, if this is what God wanted back then, this is what God wants from you. If God was pleased with them because of these traits, this is why God would be pleased with us. And we see this argument used in the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, it says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." For when God made the promise to Abraham, so he goes all the way back to Abraham, but he said, I want you to imitate the people that succeed. The people that pleased God and are rewarded by God, they're showing you a path that works. And Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter on faith, and it gives us all these individuals and the faith pattern that they show for us. That begins in verse 1, defining faith, but then verse 2 it says, "For by it the men of old gained approval." Why do you suppose he's telling us that? He's telling us that because that's what we need to do. And he again points that out at the end of the chapter, in chapter 11, in verse 39. He says, "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. But they all, God looked at them and said, I am well pleased with them." And that is illustrated in verses 5 through 6, where it's pointed out that these men, God wasn't ashamed to be called their God because of their faith, because of their character. And then at the end of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, after giving us all of these examples, he then says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith." Yeah, applies to the apostles, but it just as much applies to the Old Testament characters who were responsible for passing down this faith and passing down this word. And so you see this idea. They were pleasing to God because of this. You should do it. You can be pleasing to God too. They set an example for us. I add 1 Peter chapter 3. There's a whole other passages we could include, but 1 Peter chapter 3, different author than Hebrews. A different argument that's made, but it's the same basic one. In this case, he's looking at the women. He says, women, the women of the Old Testament, they showed a way for you to live that is precious in God's sight. They were precious in His sight. Would you like that? Follow their pattern. These are traits that matter. And so we went through all these 12 individuals, and there are more individuals in the Old Testament than we went through that are worthy of our study, and I hope that you will at least get this one concept. The Old Testament isn't supposed to collect dust for Christians. The Old Testament is something we're supposed to look at and examine and learn from, because it also is showing us the path to salvation. However, when I originally did this series, I did it with the young adults downstairs, and that was where I got the idea to do the series, and I've really enjoyed the series. But at some point, I stopped and I did the list, looked at the whole list, and I said, wow, this is a pretty good list. If you're doing this, you're doing a really good job. And then I stopped and I said, something's missing. Did you see that? Do you not see that there's just this huge, massive trait that is crucially important to God, that we don't go to the Old Testament and say, this is the person who embodies that trait? Is that not fascinating, the trait that's missing from the Old Testament? And it is love. Is that not fascinating? It really bugged me when I had finished all of this, and I did my very best to attribute to each one what the scriptures gave them. Now, I had to make my own on a few occasions, but I mean, when it says Moses is the meekest man on earth, it's hard for me to argue what his last name is. He's meek, right? Abraham, there's no argument. He was a man of faith. With most of these, it's really hard to argue. None of them were love. Now, there was love in the Old Testament, no question about it. It's not because love didn't matter to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, this is where we're given the great commandment, which was love the Lord your God with everything you've got. When Jesus says, how do I summarize the Old Testament? You go to that verse. You go to that concept. It is, you love God. And then Leviticus 19, verse 18 adds what Jesus adds to that. He says, well, there's a second one just like it. It's connected to it, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. That's not New Testament. That's Old Testament. That's way back then. And you can find in the Old Testament people that are described as having a love for God, definitely. If you consider that statement that is made regarding loving the Lord your God with all your might, with all your strength, compare it to what it says about Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 25. And you'll see that there's a definite similarity here. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25 states, before him there was no king like him to turn to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. So we could have put that for Josiah, right? We could have said that Josiah was one who loved God. We will see love of God when you talk about Solomon and his failure, when Solomon gives in to the women around him and allows them to pull his heart away from God. It's saying that he did not love God the way his dad did, the way David did. David was a worshiper, yes, but he also loved God. But love for one another, where is it? Love your enemies. It's not that it's missing from the old law. It's just nobody in the Old Testament embodied that concept. And so if all we did was stuck to the Old Testament, we would have missed one of the greatest attributes. I believe, by the way, the love is absolutely all over in the Old Testament. You want to know where it is? It's not with David, it's not with Josiah, it's not with Abraham, it's not with Moses or Elijah or anybody else on our list. It's with God. He's the one who shows us love and embodies love in the Old Testament, and that he embodies love in the New Testament in the most obvious physical way. He comes as Jesus. And so really our list, even though it's all Old Testament, just isn't complete until you put Jesus on it. Because he is the embodiment of love. And so in John chapter 13, when Jesus says, you guys should love one another, how's anybody going to know if you are a follower of Jesus? Of all the different people you could follow, the disciples that you could follow, the different paths, the philosophies, how will people know if you follow Jesus? This is the characteristic that defines him, that defines who he is. And what Jesus said was in John chapter 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you have also love for one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is Jesus telling us, this is who I am. You want to be like me, you love. Now notice, he doesn't say love God. Now, it's not that he's skipping that or not including that. That's definitely a part of who Jesus is it not? But it is, you love one another because that's who I am. So in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, it's the same concept. We are called upon to meet this pattern, this example. He says in verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We're called to be imitators of God. We're called to reach this highest level, and that is the level of Jesus, which is the level of love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he starts talking about the husband-wife relationship, but then again, it is about Jesus. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. He gave himself up for her. What's the characteristic of Jesus? It is the love that he had for you and me. He says, that's the pattern. That's the example. Follow that in your marriage. Follow that at home. Follow that in the church. Follow that in every aspect of your life. That's the ultimate path that we only see in Jesus. And it's demonstrated very clearly in Jesus' life. It's recognized, it's declared in John chapter 11 and verse 5. It's that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In verse 36, everybody recognizes it. When they see him weeping at Lazarus' tomb, they say, behold how he loved him. Technically, he wasn't at the tomb quite yet. And then in John chapter 13, and I don't think that's the right verse. I want John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's Jesus. He loved them to the end. I think I have that again right here. This endurance, this love that's from the beginning to the end. And you think about the disciples from Jesus' perspective, were they not kind of annoying? I mean, they don't grasp what he's teaching over and over again. And beyond that, every now and then you walk a little bit in front of them and you look back and they're all arguing. And what are they arguing about? Who's the best one of them? Multiple times. And yet, he loved them until the end, from beginning to end. One of them, he knows he's going to say, one of them is going to betray him. One of them, he says, get behind me, Satan. You haven't put your mind on God's way, but on man's way. And yet he loves them from beginning until end. Jesus set the pattern, a love that endures. And Jesus showed us the pattern, a love that looks at people and cares about what they need. This goes along with our theme for the year, go and teach. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, Jesus has been asked a great question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus has given an answer, but the person wants additional information. And so it says, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. And then verse 21, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come, follow me. But at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving for he was one who owned much property. This was what that man needed to hear. He was attached to his money and Jesus told him what he needed to know, what he needed to hear. On what basis? Because he cared for the guy. He says, I love you and I want what's best for you. I'll teach you the truth. This is our pattern. This is our example. Jesus is the ultimate example of his own message. In Matthew 5 and verse 44, he tells us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And what do we find Jesus doing? On the cross in Luke 23 and verse 34, when they have beaten him, lied about him, spit on him, done everything you can think of to mock him, they've put him through tremendous pain and agony. And in the cross, he looks down on them and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jesus shows us love through obedience. Jesus doesn't just love us, he loved God. And so in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus gives us that example. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then in verse 31, he says, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. Jesus sure is a Pharisee, isn't he? Legalist, doing exactly what God asked him to do. That's how you knew he loved God. Next time somebody calls you a legalist for paying attention to close attention to what God has said to do, say, that's how you know I love him. And turn to this verse. I'd love to hear the response to that. How do you respond to that? Well, Jesus, I feel pretty safe about this statement. I'm not going to get anybody to argue with me today, am I? Jared, you know, I was thinking about it, and I decided I think Jesus deserves a different trait than love. That doesn't really embody him. Nobody here is going to argue that, are we? It's so obvious. Jesus is love. And the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate illustration is his sacrifice. We saw that in Ephesians 5, verse 2, verse 25. He loved us. He gave himself. Now think back to our list of all those Old Testament characters. Which one of them died for someone else? They did not. The Old Testament, as great as of a path as it sets, as great as an example, and worthy of our study and worthy of our following, cannot compare to the pattern that is set for us in the New Testament in Jesus. Something greater, something better for us to aim to, and a true challenge for us to accomplish. Love is truly a trait that matters. We talk about faith being important. That's how we started this whole series with Abraham, and that was the right thing to do. There is no trait that you would normally go through and say is any more important, whether you're before the law, during the law, or after the law. What God has always been looking for is faith, so that ultimately in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the conclusion is, without faith it is impossible to please God. So what could possibly be more important than faith? Well, that's what we studied in class this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. If you have faith, all this faith, great faith to move mountains, but you don't have love, you are nothing. Could it be that there's a trait more important than faith? Yes, and it is love. It makes us like God in 1 John 4 and verse 8. He is love. And so if you want to be like God, if you want to imitate him, and that's the ultimate thing to do, then you need to focus on love. I want you to look at this next verse with me. It's pretty profound in my mind. But in John chapter 10, verse 17 through 18, Jesus says something. And, you know, why does God love Jesus? That's a kind of crazy question, right? Because he's Jesus. He's his son. Of course God's going to love Jesus. But Jesus says something here. Jesus says in John 10 and verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again, the commandment I received from my Father. So it says, why does God love the Son? Because the Son willingly sacrificed himself for us. Because he loved us, God loved him. You want to know a trait that matters? That's it. Sacrificing yourself for others. So as we go through this coming week, really think about how you can love the people around you. Not the way the world thinks of love, but to love the way God has said love is. To love the way Jesus has established the love. That's a love that's willing to rebuke and tell people the things they need to know, but to do it out of compassion and out of a desire to save people. That's a love that is willing to, even when you are tired and weary and hungry and just don't want to deal with people anymore, that you will still spend time with others around you trying to help them. That's a kind of love that looks at people in plight and doesn't just say, I'm thankful I'm not there, but instead says, what can I do to help them? Amen. That's a kind of love that says, I will give my life and my time for the people around us. That's the kind of love that matters. Now, I don't want to skip and miss all of these other things from the Old Testament. I don't want to get to the end of this and say, hey, this last year that we've spent on this series, just kidding, wasn't important. That's not the point. All of those things are really important. But it didn't get to the climax. It didn't get to the conclusion. Everything was pointing ultimately to the 13th example, the New Testament, Jesus' love. I appreciate your time and your attention throughout this series, and I really do hope you'll spend more time in the Old Testament thinking about the patterns and paths that are set before us, and that we'll spend time this week and in the weeks to come thinking, how can I love the people around me more like Jesus? If you ever worry about whether you belong in the church, if you ever worry about whether you belong in heaven, look back to this point. The reason why I can have confidence in my salvation is not because I'm righteous. I look at my life and I find sin and wickedness and darkness and terrible things. It's not about me. The reason I know I belong in heaven is because of Him, because of His love. Jesus was not sent on this earth for no purpose. Jesus was sent to demonstrate, to prove to us, God wants you. Now, if you're not a Christian, you need to reply to that. You need to come to God and say, I want you too. So if you believe Jesus is His Son, that He died on the cross and was resurrected 3 days later, well, why not stop hurting God? Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Reply to God, I love you too. And I want to be with you. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, now it's all over, right? You knew the truth. You knew it was right. But now you threw it all away for some pleasure. You threw it all away for some sin. Still, Jesus knocks. In the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the churches, with all of their flaws and all of their problems, doing things that God despises, Jesus calls on them to repent. Come to me. The invitation stands, even to Christians that fall away. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Give up your sins and come back to the God who has proven over and over He loves you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?